Amen. Good morning, church. I hope you're not nervous to see me up here, because I'm a little nervous, so y'all don't be nervous, okay? It'll balance out, all right? I'm incredibly humbled to be up here this morning. Brother Sam asked me a Saturday ago if I would preach this morning, and I was like, sure. You know, if you ask, he's my boss, I gotta do it, right? And, no, I'm just kidding. I wanted to do it. I'm incredibly excited to be here this morning, and hopefully I can control these slides a little bit and keep y'all rolling with me and everything. But we're going to be in Romans 7 this morning, if you want to go ahead and turn there. But before I start, as I was preparing to preach this week, I came across a sermon by Skip Heitzig, who happened to be in Romans 7, which is where we're going to start. And Skip began his sermon with a little bit of an illustration, and I kind of want to steal that from him. There's a book that I'm sure that many of you are probably familiar with. You've at least heard of it. Maybe you've seen a film about it, but it's called The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Have you heard of it? Anybody? And if you know, the premise of the story is of a London doctor, Dr. Jekyll, and he creates this potion that allows him to become another man, right, who is Mr. Hyde. And Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde are completely opposite. I mean, couldn't be more different. Dr. Jekyll, a well-respected, nice, kind, caring, helpful man, and Mr. Hyde, well, a cold-blooded murderer. Right? And so for a while, Dr. Jekyll can sort of control when Mr. Hyde comes out, right? Takes over. But over time, Mr. Hyde gets more and more powerful, taking over whenever he wants. And so the story goes on between the struggle of two personalities fighting for control of the same body. You see, as believers, we know this struggle to be all too real, right? Because we have two natures. Not that we have this split personality disorder, but we have two natures within us as believers. And the nature we were born with, the sin nature, the fallen human nature that we received through Adam, right? And then we have the second nature, which is the new one that is implanted within us through the second Adam, that's Jesus Christ. And so both of these natures are polar opposites. And we're going to see that as we get into today's message. If you'll turn with me, if you're not there yet, but turn with me to Romans 7, verse 15. It says, "For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my flesh, for the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one that does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discovered this law: when I want to do what is good, evil is present with me." Will you all pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to stand before your people, God, and to give this message. And God, as we get into your word, I approach this, and God, to be honest, I don't feel qualified to give this message. So Lord, I pray that you would just speak through me this morning, and that our hearts would be open and receptive to your voice and to your word and to what you have for us. Lord, we trust you in this and we praise you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. "For I do not understand what I am doing." That's how Paul starts. And so Paul's problem is not that he lacks desire to do the right thing, right? That's why he continues on saying, I do not practice what I want to do. The struggle here that Paul is talking about is not an issue of knowledge or desire, but it's an issue of power. He knows good and well what he ought to do, and he wants to do the right thing, but the struggle is that he lacks the power to do it. The knowledge and the desire is there, but verse 18, for the desire to do what is good is with me, but Paul says there is no ability to do it. He lacks power. And so my first point this morning is this: the law of sin, the old nature, cannot enable you to do good. You see, church, the law says that here are the rules and you had better keep them. But the law doesn't give you the power to keep it. Look, the law was given to us. Remember, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments really here. The law was given to us to show us that we are not perfect, that we couldn't keep it, that we can't uphold it. Of course, it's not going to give us the power to do so. And so the struggle for Paul and the struggle for the Christian is a problem with self. Right? It's a problem with us. This is not saying that the Christian has this split personality, but it's saying that the believer's mind, will, and body can be controlled either by the old nature or the new nature, either by the flesh or by the spirit. And so this indicates that the believer has two serious problems. One, he cannot do what he wants to do, and two, he does what he doesn't want to do. Right? That's the problem that we're seeing here. I love how C.S. Lewis said it, no man knows how bad he is until he's tried to do good. Man, isn't that true? Hashtag the struggle is real, right? It's hard. The law is good. The Ten Commandments, they're good. But you are sinful by nature. We're born with that. It's in us. And so the law cannot enable you to do good. And the reason it is so hard to be in God's will and obey His commands are because we have two natures, two selves fighting within us. And so look with me at verse 22. He says, for in my inner self I delight in God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. In verse 22, for in my inner self I delight in God's law. There's a battle between the old self and the new self. And Paul knows who he really is. And he knows that his real self is the new self, that he has been found by Christ. He does have a new identity. He does have a new name. And he knows that this new self, the real him, does in fact want to do what God says. His inner self, the real self, does delight in God's law. And he knows this. He understands that the impulse towards sin comes from another law in his body, being the flesh. Look at verse 23. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. There's a war inside of you. And it's raging. It's your flesh against the Spirit of God. And it's raging inside of you. But listen to me. You are not your flesh. That's not who you are anymore. The old you is not the real you. So that you is dead. Your flesh is destined to pass away and be resurrected. And that comes from Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through His Spirit who lives in you. Because once you have accepted God's gift of salvation, you have been released from the old law. Just like Paul, you have received a new self, a new identity, and a new name. But there's still the battle. And that's what Paul is talking about, and it is why we all experience it. Look again with me, verse 24 and 25. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. The Greek word for wretched was often used to describe a soldier who has just come back from battle. A soldier who has been in war, a soldier who has been in the fight, and he's exhausted from the battle. Paul's completely worn out and wretched because of his unsuccessful effort to do what God tells him to do, to uphold the law, his unsuccessful effort to strive and to please God under the principle of law. And the entire tone of this statement, what a wretched man I am. This shows that Paul is desperate for deliverance. He's overwhelmed with the sense of his own powerlessness and sinfulness. And we must come to the same place of desperation to find victory. This is what Jesus asks of us. If you look at the first beatitude in Matthew 5. Right, of his Sermon on the Mount, the word blessed is describing the approval of God. And the first thing he approves in Matthew 5:3 is blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? Blessed is the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And the poor in spirit are sinners. The poor in spirit are those who come to Christ going, Lord, I can't do it. Lord, I need something outside of me. I need you. I need you to save me. I need you to come into my life and change me. I need transformation. I can't do it. Everything I've done this far, I'm wretched because of it, because I'm unsuccessful. I can't get there. And that's where God wants us to come. In other words, those who realize that there's nothing they can do to earn their way into heaven and come to my desperate salvation, I will save. That's what Jesus is saying. And Paul here is expressing this very attitude and posture. So Paul asks, who will rescue me from this body of death? And he answers in his own question, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. He looks outside of himself and unto Jesus. Society wants to talk about all this self-help and you know, you help yourself, or maybe you've heard this growing up and God helps those who help themselves, and that could be further from the truth, right? And it's all you. You just got to keep working at it. You just got to keep grinding, right? But when self is the problem, self cannot set you free. The law cannot set you free, and neither can self. So if you want to experience freedom, you must change your attitude, change your posture, and quit trying so hard with meaningless effort. And come to God and lay it all down at His feet. Not only as a non-believer coming to faith, but as a believer who is just trying to be in God's will, to keep His commands, to obey God and His word, you must come to God and lay it all down at His feet. That's our only position. That's our only response. That's the only way to stay in God's will, to please God and to obey Him. And so I love this. We're talking about freedom and all this. Paul's talking about cannot enable you to do good. It can't set you free. Neither can you set you free. You need something outside of you. But also, we come to chapter 8 and he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. One of the biggest things I've learned in reading Scripture is when you see a therefore in Scripture, you got to stop and figure out what it's there for. Right? And so here, therefore, is this wonderful truth and conclusion to chapter 7. Therefore, it's telling of our freedom. We are free because we are no longer condemned. That is, if we are in Christ. But because Romans 5, 12 through 21 tells us that in Adam we receive death, right? But in Christ we receive life. Therefore, in Adam we are condemned. But in Christ there is no condemnation. And the simple declaration of no condemnation comes to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so since the Father doesn't condemn His Son, neither will He condemn those who are in the Son. And those in Christ Jesus are not condemned, will not be condemned, and cannot be condemned. And my third point this morning is, you cannot please God in the flesh. So to follow the law, you can't just follow it on your own, because the law can't enable you to do good. The law can't set you free, neither can you. You need something outside of yourself. His name is Jesus. And finally, you cannot please God in the flesh. You cannot please God on your own. And so Romans 8 verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on things of the Spirit. And now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." If you want to please God, you cannot live in the flesh. And Paul is describing two different people, which are one, the people who live by the old nature, the flesh. And then the second person is the one who lives by the Spirit, the new nature. And you can see the distinctions of the two different kinds of people. And then we come to verse 8. He says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Of course, right? This makes sense. If we're in our sin, we can't please God because God despises sin. When I was studying this passage, this is a verse where I sort of got hung up. Because I read the verse, and then I looked back at chapter 7 where Paul says, "With my mind I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin." And I read both of these, and one, verse 25, chapter 7, it doesn't really make sense to me. How can I be living one way and then also living the other? And then I come to this verse in chapter 8, and honestly, it just discourages me. Because I'm sinful, right? I make mistakes all the time. Like, I'll be the first to tell you, I'm the biggest idiot out there. Like, I just... Right? I'm not even 25 yet, so that frontal cortex or whatever it is isn't fully developed, so I still do stupid things, right? And the question I ask myself as I come to these two verses and I look back and forth, that I believe this is what Paul is prompting us to ask at this point is, well, then how in the world can I please God? And I think he answers this in the next three verses. Because he says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you." That brings me to my fourth point. So if the law cannot enable you to do good, the law cannot set you free, and you cannot please God in the flesh, saying in that law of sin, then how can we? Well, the Spirit empowers us. If the Spirit is in us, then we are in the Spirit. Even though our body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit gives us life through His dwelling in us. Praise God, right? The Spirit empowers us. I want you to notice that it gives life. That's a gift, right? But gives is present, is it not? Not gave, but gives. It's always giving life. It continues to give life. So as you continue to walk by the Spirit, it continues to give life. Meaning it continues to sanctify you, to make you more holy, to make you more like Christ. And it continues to give this to you. It empowers you, even though our body is dead. So you must then set your mind on the things of the Spirit, because He dwells in you and He continues to give you life. Because the Holy Spirit is given to each believer when they are born again. Every Christian has themselves a principle higher and more powerful than the flesh. And so with everything Paul has discussed, there must be something for us to do, right? What do we do, Matt? Well, I'm glad you asked. Thank you. Brings me to my last point. Make war. Nobody likes war, but let's look. We're finally at my main point, final point, and everything we've discussed this morning all leads up to this right here, which is for both the believer and the non-believer. And I believe these two verses say it best in verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Paul uses the word wretched, right? Which was often used to describe a soldier exhausted from battle. Listen, we must become soldiers ready and willing to kill our enemy, who is the flesh. The flesh, our sin, it's given us nothing but good. It has literally brought us death. And so we are not obligated. We are not debtors. We don't owe our flesh anything. It has brought us nothing but bad. It separates us from God. It's killing us. It's taking us away from the presence of God. We don't owe it anything. But we are commanded to put to death, to kill our flesh. And the only way for us to do that is by the Spirit. It's the only way for you to live. It's to live in the Spirit, because the Spirit gives life. It's the only way for you to live. Sin brings forth death. James chapter 1, remember? But if sin produced, conceives sin, that once it is raised up, brings forth death. It's not enough for us to have the Spirit, but the Spirit must have us. And when the Spirit has us, then He can share with us the abundant, victorious life that can be ours in Christ. We have no obligation to the flesh. We don't owe it anything, because the flesh has only brought trouble into our lives. So we don't owe the flesh anything. Rather, we owe the Spirit everything. The one who gives life, the one who saves you, the one who rescues you. We have an obligation to the Holy Spirit, who convicts us, reveals Christ to us, and imparts to us eternal life. And because He is the Spirit of life, He can empower us to obey Christ and enable us to be more like Christ. And that's our goal, isn't it? We're not debtors to the flesh. Paul says, stop paying for your own destruction. Don't go over to the flesh and kill yourself. When you go over to the flesh, you're committing spiritual suicide. Why would you want to do that? You've got to change your mindset. No one likes war, right? I'll tell you one thing I know about war, though, is you can't just do nothing. You've got to do something. And we are in a war, a spiritual war inside of us, which is far more brutal than any worldly war that we see. And our mindset needs to be this, that we owe the flesh nothing but war. And that we owe the Spirit everything. Not only is He the Spirit of life, but He is also the Spirit of death, because He can enable us to put to death the sinful deeds of the body. And so as we surrender the members of our body to the Spirit, He applies to us and in us the death of the flesh, and He reproduces the things of the Spirit. We owe the flesh nothing but war. War changes things. It changes a person. It changes your actions. It changes your reactions. When you are in a war, you keep your head on a swivel, right? You hear a leaf crunch behind you and you turn and you're ready to pull the trigger if you have to. Or when you get back home, wars change you, so someone comes up and they pat you on the shoulder, boy, you probably flip them over your back, maybe. I don't know, I'm not a soldier. I can tell a story that y'all may know this. I was a wrestler, and I wrestled for 15 years, and to this day, I haven't wrestled in 5 years. And to this day, someone comes up behind me, and my first instinct is to break those hands and get, you know what I'm saying? Then I'm ready. War does the same thing. It changes your reactions. It changes how you respond to things. And until you get this mindset and understand that the only way to live and to have eternal life is by living by the Spirit who gives you life, then you're just going to keep falling into your sin. But if we're in a war mindset, then when the temptations come, when your flesh starts working against you, guess what your reactions are? It's to go to the Word. It's to resist. It's to flee. It's to remind ourselves of God's truth, of what He has for us, to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, even when these other things come into our life. And until you get this mindset and understand that sin is the enemy and falling into it costs your soul, then you will play at Christianity. And I believe there are some in here today who have been playing at Christianity. And I'm not bashing you. Look, I've been there. Listen, I'm not bashing you if you've been playing at Christianity, because I've been there. Listen, I'm preaching to myself. I'm just glad y'all are in the room. But there is a much better, a much more fulfilling way to live. And so now you need to take a self-evaluation here and ask yourself, are you playing at Christianity? Because if you are, the position you are in is very hazardous and uncertain. And John Piper would say that the enemy has lulled you into a peacetime mindset. But guess what? There's no peace in war. War is a battle. There's death. There's killing. There's fighting. And you're in it. I love what Matthew 11:12 says. Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and the violent have been seizing it by force. Talk about the poor in spirit, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus here is saying this, you want the kingdom of heaven? Take it. Violently. Take it. We're not playing games. Take it violently. What does that mean? Well, Matthew 18:8, if your hand or your foot causes you to fall away, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to enter life maimed or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And I know a couple weeks ago, Sam talked about this a little bit. This is a radical illustration on our own sin, warfare on our own flesh. Whatever's causing you to stumble, Jesus says, cut it off. Get it out of your life. Kill it. Otherwise, you'll be tossed into eternal fire, which is hell, by the way. Would you rather get rid of these things and cut them out of your life? Or keep these temporarily satisfying things and then receive eternal death? Quit playing at Christianity. Get a wartime mindset and stop making peace with the members of your body. Quit making peace with your sinfulness. Quit justifying it. Quit saying, oh, it'll be okay. Oh, God forgives. He's just to forgive. Yeah, He is. But that's not a free pass, because He doesn't want that for you, because the more you sin, the more you're separated from God. Guess what? The more you kill yourself. If you're caught in sin, pride, anger, lust, gluttony, greed, or you have an addiction to alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever it may be, that's war. Even if you were to say, man, I'm not addicted. I don't really love these things. I just do them every now and then. I would say you're further off from the addict. Because at least the addict is man enough or woman enough to go, I'm an addict and I need help. All sin is wrong. Our only attitude to sin should be hatred. Because God hates sin, and if we're trying to be like Jesus, then we need to hate our sin. So many people groan about their imperfections, their addictions, and their shortcomings, but where's the war? Are you in? I mean, if this is a sword of the Spirit, why aren't you picking up your weapon? People go, when, why do I do these things? Why am I this way? I'll tell you why. You like it. I know. And you always just want a little taste. Just a little taste. And then you go back. And then you keep going back. And then the Holy Spirit finally convicts you, but instead of repenting and fleeing from that, you feel shame. You feel unworthy. You feel as though you can't talk to God about it. You can't pray about it. You begin crying, boo-hoo-hoo, why am I this way? Make war! This is not a peace time. This home is temporary from us. Where do you want to go? That's where the effort comes in. Not by you trying to uphold the law, but by you trying to follow Jesus. That's the cost of discipleship, is to leave all these other things behind and to follow after Jesus, the one who has the power to set you free, the one who has the power and the gift to save you, the one who can make you better and help you obey the law. So we're not obligated to the flesh. That means we don't have to obey it. We don't have to pursue it. We don't have to feed it. We owe everything to the one Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. Because He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. We need to make war on our sin. Our biggest enemy is not Satan. We've got three enemies according to James, right? We've got Satan, the world, and our flesh. And our biggest enemy is not Satan or the world. It's not other people. It's not other countries or religions. My biggest enemy is Matt Branham. Fallen, fleshly, rebellious, hostile, selfish, lusting, material-loving Matt Branham. The man I see in the mirror who I often don't recognize if I haven't been in the Word. That's my biggest enemy. Because even Satan has to have permission to even tempt you or to cause you any pain, right? He has to go before God to get permission. You know who I have to get permission from? Nobody. I can serve myself. I can do the things that I want to do if I want to do them, right? I don't have to ask anybody. My biggest enemy is me. I think about the woman caught in adultery. They bring her out to stone her. But before they do, they try to trap Jesus by asking him a question about the law. Of course, he says to them, "Those of you who are without sin, cast the first stone." And of course, they all just walk away. But at the end, Jesus asks the woman, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she answers, "No one, Lord." And then Jesus assures her, "Neither do I condemn you." And this is the same good news we read in Romans 8, which assures us that those of us in Christ are not condemned. But that's not all. We don't get a free pass just because of that. Jesus assures the woman, "Neither do I condemn you." But then he commands her, "Go and sin no more." How do you live according to the Spirit? You've got to kill sin by the Spirit. It's not a game. Cut off and kill the things that are causing you to sin. Get rid of them. The struggle to live according to the Spirit is a very real struggle that takes very real action. Action. Not just sitting there being passive about it, going, "Yeah, God will change me. But when God's ready, He'll change me. He'll change my heart on this." How's He going to change your heart if you're not reading His Word and doing what He's calling you to do? First action to take is for you to come to Christ in a posture of desperation to be delivered, understanding that you are a sinner and that the more and more you try to uphold the law, the more and more you try to be good, you'll be wretched. But you are in dire need of a Savior. And so you've got to come to Christ in that attitude, in that posture, in that mindset. You got to be poor in spirit, calling upon Jesus to save you. And His response is the same to you as it was for the woman caught in adultery. That He says, "Okay, I don't condemn you." But He charges you to go and sin no more. How? By waging war against your flesh and following after Him with your whole heart. That's first step of action. Let's bow your heads with me, please.